Let's now turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, and we'll read the first 19 verses. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you are also circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Now let's turn our book of forms and prayers to the Belgic Confession, Article 33. Article 33, the sacraments. We believe that our good God, mindful of our crudeness and weakness, has ordained sacraments for us to seal his promises in us, to pledge his goodwill and grace toward us, and also to nourish and sustain our faith. He has added these to the word of the gospel to represent better to our external senses both what he enables us to understand by his word and what he does inwardly in our hearts, confirming in us the salvation he imparts to us. For they are visible signs and seals of something internal and invisible, by means of which God works in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So they are not empty and hollow signs to fool and deceive us, for their truth is Jesus Christ, without whom they would be nothing. Moreover, we are satisfied with the number of sacraments that Christ our Master has ordained for us. There are only two, the sacrament of baptism and the Holy Supper of Jesus Christ. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Already back in Article 29, we saw that along with the pure preaching of the gospel in church discipline, the pure administration of sacraments is an essential mark of the true church. And given the many errors and the superstitions that were attached to the sacraments in the medieval Roman Catholic Church, and yet to this day, it is understandable why our Reformed confessions actually devote quite a bit of attention to baptism in the Lord's Supper. That's true of the Heidelberg Catechism. It's likewise true in the Belgian Confession, in order to confess clearly the teaching of God's Word over against the errors and abuses of these precious gifts that God has given the Church. And those reasons, those negative reasons for regular and clear explanation of the sacraments remain to this day. And it's also true that as in the times of the Reformation, yet today there is the other extreme of downplaying the sacraments, not elevating them and ascribing to them, as it were, magical powers and superstitions, but a kind of neglect of the sacraments. The Anabaptists were known for seeking signs, and sadly, like many charismatics or Pentecostals today, they seem to value more what they perceive as individual personal signs from God, almost a special kind of revelation, than valuing those signs that Christ has appointed for his church. And I think even in broad evangelical circles that are largely orthodox in terms of the gospel, to many professing evangelical Christians today, it wouldn't occur to them that baptism and the Lord's Supper are one of the top two things by which God gives his grace to strengthen and sanctify his children. They are means of grace. Along with the preaching of the gospel, they are means of grace by which God himself brings us to share in Christ and all his benefits through faith. But where does that faith come from? As the Heidelberg Catechism confesses in Lord's Day 25, it's through the preaching of the gospel that the Holy Spirit imparts faith. And he strengthens it and confirms it by means of the sacraments. The main ways by which God works. The emphasis when we come to the sacraments is not on what we do or the profession that we make. But the emphasis when it comes to the sacraments is what God does so graciously through these means that he has appointed for us. Means whereby he works in us. Do you want to be rooted and built up in Christ, established in the faith, as we read in verse 7 of Colossians chapter 2? Well, if so, then we will cherish these precious gifts that Christ has instituted for us and for that very purpose. Our good God ordained two sacraments for us. This first article on the sacraments gives us kind of a general description of them that applies both to baptism and the Lord's Supper. And it spells out the main characteristics or features of these gifts of God. And it begins by explaining to us that we are to see the sacraments as God's gifts for the weak. Beautiful language of the opening words of this confession. We believe that our good God, mindful of our crudeness and weakness, has ordained sacraments for us. We read in Psalm 103 that as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And that refers to our creatureliness as those made of dust. And that description extends to the frailty and the weakness of our humanity, not only as creatures, but as living in a fallen world and sharing in the effects of that terrible fall. Our minds are not so sharp and clear and steady as they ought to be. And we are affected by the circumstances of our lives. We are affected by trials in this fallen world. Trials that weaken our bodies and confuse our minds, and trouble and distract our hearts. In fact, we may see that even in man's unfallen state, before the entrance of sin into this world, God used tangible, even material things to show His goodness as our life. Remember that in the garden there was also a tree of life. And the fruit of that tree was a kind of means of communicating life. Now, there are a lot of mysteries and wonders associated with that, but the simple fact that God used material things to affect His gifts and show His goodness to us as creatures. In fact, our Lord Jesus Christ, who was without sin, well, He shared in the sign of God's covenant. He partook of the Passover. And they were not empty signs to Him. They served to strengthen Him in faith, not as a sinner, but as one who was reassured also by these kinds of things of the truth and the faithfulness of God's Word, even pointing to His own work that He would fulfill. In a sense, it's just part of our created humanity that we are affected by these things. We would think it's strange of a young woman who says, well, you know, John proposed to me. He promised to marry me and I accepted it. Well, do you have a ring? Oh, rings don't mean anything to me. No, rings mean a lot to young women. As a confirmation, as a tangible expression of commitment and love. We're kind of wired that way. And then there is the reality of our sinful weakness. Our faith and our holiness are crude and faulty because of the remains of sin. Our doubts are often from a lack of inattention and a lack of careful thought and memory. Negligence and laziness sometimes is a big factor in the doubts that we suffer from. And we weaken ourselves, don't we? We weaken ourselves by little compromises or big compromises. Fears and feelings of guilt and failure are not just eliminated from our lives because we are united to Jesus Christ. In full assurance, it's not an instantaneous kind of thing. It's not an unchanging possession. In our scripture passage, we read of Paul's desire to be instrumental in the establishing of these Christians in Laodicea and Colossae, that their hearts may be united together in love and that they may attain to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. The full assurance was something that was a goal for the saints. And it's an assurance of understanding that often relates to an increase of knowledge. Sometimes people make the mistake of thinking that a growing assurance has nothing to do with doctrine, has nothing to do with theology. No, God grows us in the assurance of our salvation by growing our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and the riches and sufficiency of His grace and our completeness in Him. And God has appointed sacraments to assist us in that growing assurance of our faith. God's covenant mercy, you see, meets us in this reality of our weakness. And He promises to be our God, for better or worse. We may use such language. And He has these rich provisions to strengthen and to comfort and reassure us in our doubts and our fears. The idea of accommodation is just central to our understanding of the sacraments. You know what accommodation is? It is coming down to someone's level to address them where they are. And that's what God does with us. He condescends to us. He comes down to our creaturely level in his goodness and sympathy with us in our weakness. It's like a father who pities his children. A father who pities a child who's afraid that there's a monster in his room. Now, what does dad do? Does he come in there and give him a long rational explanation about the fact that there's no monsters and there's no way that they could get in the house even if there were? No, he's more likely to get on his knees and say, Johnny, let's look under the bed. See, there's no monsters under there. He opens the closet. Are there monsters in there? No, no. He condescends to him. He's affected by what he sees. And so our good and gracious God condescends to our weaknesses to reassure us in a tangible way. Think of the language of our form that makes so clear, the form for the Lord's Supper in particular, that the sacraments are not for the strong. The sacraments are for the weak. You know, there's that section that makes clear that those who continue in sin disqualify themselves from the sacraments because they are thereby showing that they are unbelieving unless they repent. But then after these warnings, we have these words. This warning is not intended to discourage those believers with contrite hearts, as if no one might come to the Lord's Supper unless they are without sin. We do not come to this supper to testify about our own perfection and righteousness. But on the contrary, we come seeking life in Jesus Christ, apart from ourselves. We come confessing our misery, admitting that we have many shortcomings and do not have perfect faith. We also confess that we do not serve God with sufficient zeal, but that we must struggle daily with the weakness of our faith and struggle against the evil lust of our flesh. What a wonderful, comforting explanation of those who are worthy to partake. That worthiness is not meeting a certain measure of sanctity and holiness and achievement in the Christian life. That worthiness involves true faith. And the first thing about true faith is the realization of our sin and misery and our need for grace. And out of that recognition, we cling to Christ and we trust in Him. And yes, we desire to live according to God's Word. And with that outlook, we come to receive these gifts that God has given to us in His goodness that are suited to our weakness. So they are God's gifts for the weak. And they're God's gifts for the weak that are added to the Word. That's another crucial kind of definition of the sacraments that our catechism uses very, very literally, where it says, He has added these to the word of the gospel. And this has always been God's way with his people. Think of Noah. Think of the many instances in which God spoke his word. And then he added something. He spoke to Noah, reassuring him that he would never again destroy the earth with a flood. And then what does he add to that word? Well, he adds a sign. Puts the rainbow in a cloud. He assures Abraham that he will be a father of many nations, that God will be a God to him and his seed after him. And then what does he do? He gives him a sign, circumcision, to confirm his word. Think of his dealings with Israel in Egypt, when he assures them that he will destroy all the firstborn of Egypt. But he commands them to slaughter a lamb and to put the blood of that lamb upon the doorposts of their house. And they can see that blood. And more importantly, they know that God sees it. And God will pass by. And they will not suffer the judgment that they deserve. Even that very idea of God seeing the sign, in a sense, it applies to the sacraments. It applies to that rainbow. Not as if God needs a reminder, but we are comforted in the assurance that God sees that rainbow. We are comforted in the assurance that what we see in terms of the signs, God sees. And what he sees is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we consider that, those signs assure us and strengthen and comfort us in God's faithfulness. Even special signs were given to individuals at that time. Think of Gideon, doubting Gideon, and God condescended to him. Okay, I'll give you a wet fleece on dry ground. Or, that's not enough, how about a dry fleece on wet ground? Or Hezekiah, the Lord made the sundial go back 15 degrees. An amazing miracle to assure him that he would be restored. You know, even Zechariah, in his unbelief, he doubted the angel. And in judgment and condescension, in a way, he was given a sign. He was unable to speak. But it's a very common pattern in Scripture that we see. The pattern is the Word of God, and then a confirmation of that Word with some outward thing. And that teaches us also that the sacraments may never be separated from the Word. Sermons and sacraments go together. Even in the typical order of our liturgy, with respect to the Lord's Supper, we always have the sermon first, and then the Lord's Supper. Perhaps for practical reasons, I suppose it could be revisited. Sometimes there are practical reasons when you got little infants in church to have baptism before the sermon. But even then, it's not separated from the Word. Even the form itself is a detailed exposition of the truth of God's Word concerning the meaning of the sacraments. Their meaning and their focus, it must be explained. And without that, understanding gives way to superstition or sentimentality or a kind of mysticism. And that's quite characteristic of those highly ritualistic churches, where the sacraments are the main thing, and their meaning consists largely in mysterious movements and activities, not in explanation, not in Christ-centered exposition, but in the outward things. And as the Word of God diminishes, ritual increases. You can almost count on it. The sacraments are added to the Word. They must not be separated from the Word. And the sacraments, they teach nothing different than the Word. Or they teach nothing additional to the Word. They're added to the Word, but they don't add a different message. Think of the language of our confession here. He has ordained sacraments for us to seal His promises. Not to give promises, not to give any other kind of special revelation, but to seal His promises, to represent better to our external senses both what He enables us to understand by His Word. He represents to our senses what He proclaims in His Word. We don't get a different message by the sacraments. We get the same message that is proclaimed by preaching, simply by a different means. Sometimes the sacraments have been called the visible word. There is a proclaimed word, and then the sacraments are added to represent to our senses the truth proclaimed in the word itself. Again, a very important, crucial understanding of the sacraments and their relationship to the Word of God. What is their purpose then, if they don't add anything to the Word? Well, they help us to grasp what the Word proclaims. They help us to grasp the invisible, to use, again, very common language. They are visible signs and seals of something internal and invisible. Now, you've all probably heard the expression that seeing is believing. And in fact, that's often the way it is in some respects. Remember Thomas? He refused to believe until he saw Jesus. And in Jesus' condescension, he said, "Okay, Thomas, see my hands and my feet." And then he says, because you have seen, you have believed. Yes, there was a connection. But even then, what Thomas really saw was invisible, right? Because what did he say? My Lord and my God. Now, there are many that saw Jesus. They saw Jesus perform miracles. They saw him raise the dead. And they didn't say, my Lord and my God. And the objects of our faith are invisible. God is invisible. The Lord Jesus Christ is absent from us as he is exalted in heaven. In fact, our even the form for the Lord's Supper exhorts us not to cling with the external bread and wine, but to lift them up on high, our hearts, where Christ is at the right hand of his Father. The focus of our faith is on things invisible. And the visible and the material are God's gifts to help us to believe the certainty and the truth of those invisible things. Some of those things are especially hard for us to believe as sinners, as those who know ourselves and who are aware of our unworthiness and weakness. To believe that, in fact, we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ in such an inseparable saving union. So that all he did is ours. His death is ours. His resurrection is ours. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. It connects baptism with the truth of what it represents, our union with Jesus Christ. As if baptism itself affects that union. No, it doesn't. But there is a close connection by God's appointment to believers, to the outward sign and the reality that it signifies. God has given us that connection to make these invisible things visible to us. They point to the forgiveness of sins and the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's one thing to confess, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. And there's a sense in which we may truly believe that, but it seems like another step to say, I believe that all my sins are forgiven. I believe that I am accepted in the Beloved, that I am justified, that I am washed from all my sins. It's not such an easy thing for us sinners who are inclined to doubt. The Bible uses such language of having our hearts sprinkled and washed. Now, that's figurative language, isn't it? Our actual hearts, that organ that pumps blood in our chest. Our hearts are just like the hearts of any others. They look the same. But this language is speaking of the inner life. It's speaking of who we are in the depths of our being. And who we are by nature are guilty and defiled people by sin who have to face a holy and righteous judge. And people who fall short of his glory. And Jesus shed his blood to take away that guilt and to renew us by his Holy Spirit. And his word proclaims that. You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. That's the certainty of God's word. And God, in order to help us to grasp that, in order to help us to see it, and again we might say, well, even the things that we really see, the things that we perceive, they're not really the bread and wine, are they? The bread and wine are means by which God enables us to perceive, to see by faith the truth and the certainty of what they represent. And that is the washing away of our sins and the renewing of our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. We may put it this way: the sacraments make Christ and His work more intimately real to us. Their truth or their substance is Jesus Christ. That's what our confession says here. Without whom they would be nothing. In chapter 2 that we read, Paul speaks of that mystery of God. Mystery not in the sense of something mysterious and unknowable except to a few mystics. But he's referring to what had not been formally revealed, but has now been revealed. And that's really the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, also in its wide embrace of Jews and Gentiles gathered together in one. God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And then, as I mentioned this morning, it's as if he reduces it down to its substance, its very essence, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And God has given us bread and wine to eat and drink, to give us these powerful object lessons of being united to Christ by eating and drinking His flesh and blood by faith, so that we are one with Him. That all He did is ours. That's the goal of the sacraments. That we should so receive and so walk in Christ as rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Sacraments are God's gifts to the weak. They are joined with the Word, helping us to grasp the invisible, and then finally made effective by the Holy Spirit. Hear how our confession puts this. It says they are means by which God works in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So they are not empty and hollow signs to fool and deceive us. For the Holy Spirit is powerful and effective to communicate their truth and their substance, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the effectiveness is not in the signs themselves. We might say that the signs are holy in as much as Christ appointed them for this use as means by which He works. And as they are used as such, they are set apart and they serve a holy purpose. And what they signify is true. And we dare not treat the signs as if they're empty or hollow. That's unbelief to despise baptism as if it's just water. You know, there's a way of speaking of the water of baptism as being just water. And there's a way of speaking of baptism as just water. Right? You know the difference. God makes them effective by His working. And we are to use them in that faith and expectation that these humble, these simple means which Christ has appointed are effective, not in themselves, but by the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, that's why we always pray as well as hear the Word when it comes to our use of the sacraments. We pray for God's blessing. We pray for the work of the Holy Spirit, that they would be effective for the purpose for which they're ordained. But it's important for us to understand this so that we recognize that the measure of their power is not in our feelings. It's not in our faith. Faith is necessary, yes. But that's not what makes them effective. It lies in the faithfulness and power of God to work through them, to work beyond any ability that we have. Notice the emphasis upon the inner work of God in the sacraments. Even here where it says he has ordained sacraments for us to seal his promises in us. It doesn't simply say to us, but in us. He has added these to the word of the gospel to represent better to our external senses both what he enables us to understand by his word and what he does inwardly in our hearts, confirming in us the salvation he departs to us. Now, those aren't simply little details of no significance. They point us to the working of God by his Spirit. They serve to nourish and sustain our faith, that faith which is itself the work of God. It is from Christ the head, as we read in verse 19, that the whole body is nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments. And it grows with the increase that is from God. It's a supernatural, divine thing that takes place as believers use the sacrament of baptism in faith, looking to God's sure promises, receiving the means and expectation that God the Holy Spirit makes them effective, using the bread and wine, not simply as an intellectual exercise of remembrance, but in the firm belief that these are ways by which God feeds us. Not to make us full in our bellies, but to nourish that spiritual, invisible, eternal life that he has given to us. We should approach the sacraments with a sense of wonder, with a sense of expectation. With adoration. Our good God has given to us two sacraments. So let us use them. Let us use them with gratitude to bless the Lord. Isn't that how we conclude our observance of the Lord's Supper? With this song of praise to bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. Forgives our iniquities, who nourishes us. Use the sacraments with gratitude. Use them with diligence. Use them with the diligence and expectation of faith that treasures these gifts. You know, there's this article in our church order about baptism that children are to be baptized as soon as feasible. And there are often discussions about that. It doesn't say possible, right? It says as feasible. But it's making a point that baptism is not something, oh, we'll just delay it. We'll wait till Uncle Harry comes from California in 3 months. It doesn't really matter when we do it. Is that the way a young bride treats her ring? She's pretty eager to wear it because of what it means. And it's because of what the sacraments mean that we're eager to use them diligently. Use them diligently. Use them with satisfaction. Our confession says that we are satisfied with the number of sacraments. And again, I suppose there are different ways of hearing that. Oh, that's enough for us. We're satisfied with that. No, it's like, oh, we are satisfied with baptism and the Lord's Supper. We look for nothing else. We're not really inclined to look for special signs. We're not looking for a special word from God to us. We're not looking for a dream. We're not looking for a vision. We certainly don't want to invent our own signs and to start incorporating into our lives all kinds of rituals and bringing into our worship all kinds of visuals that are meaningful to us because we find them helpful. No, no, we're satisfied with the signs that God has given us. We have no reason to expect that. He will work powerfully by anything that we can come up with in our own brains. We're content. We're satisfied. with that satisfaction of gratitude and expectation. Amen.